Welcome to Amherst Baptist. It's good to see you all here. As you look around, you'll see some familiar faces that have not been present recently and are returning for various changes in their status regarding vaccination or ease or comfort with where we are. At this point, we have not changed our policy, so to speak. We ask you to still use your mask when you're up and about, sit distantly and so forth. Still kind of waiting for some of that dust to settle about what mandates mean and what state mandates mean and what the church ought to do. We want to worship God, and so we don't want this to be in our way, and so I ask you to just be patient with that. Today we come to the end of our study in the letter of Paul to Titus. So we began with some background that we're going to come back to today just to reset the context of what's going on here. We've only got four verses to cover, but as you might remember, four verses is a lot. The first four verses of Titus were just the introduction, and today is just the conclusion, but there is a lot packed into these verses, and I hope that you will come away having a greater understanding of the letter to Titus, a greater understanding of what God wants to do in your life as we serve him. In this background, we know that Paul has left Titus in Crete for a purpose, for a time. Others will follow, others will pass through, Titus will move on. And the church in Crete will support the advancement of God's kingdom. And that's our focus for the day. So as we talked, one possibility in historical context is that Paul had been released from prison in Rome, and then he traveled to Crete. Now, it's not clear whether Titus was with him in Rome and traveled with him or met him in Crete. That's not really critical to our story. He may have traveled, he might have met him there, but regardless, Titus is then in Crete, and Paul leaves him there to put what remains in order, to point the elders, to address false teachers, to teach sound doctrine, to focus on the gospel, and to advance the kingdom of God. Now, Paul apparently sailed on and at a later time left Timothy in Ephesus for a similar role. Take care of what's going on here in Turkey, as we know it. From here, Paul then maybe moved on to Macedonia, which is marked on the map as where Philippi is. And from Macedonia, perhaps then wrote this letter back to Titus. That's the scheme that we've understood. It's not directly out of Scripture. Scripture doesn't tell us all these details. It's just how do we put this story together that makes sense with what we do know? And this is one perhaps likely possibility. So from Macedonia, Paul sends this letter to Titus, perhaps by the hands of Zenas and Apollos, which we'll see in today's text. And then, as we talked at the beginning of the series, Paul has a plan to relieve Titus. You know, when they come, then you come to me in Nicopolis to spend the winter there. Artemis and Tychicus will come, and they'll carry on that work. But you come to me in Nicopolis, where he's going to winter. Perhaps to serve alongside of Paul, or perhaps to get to Paul and have Paul say, okay, next I want you to go do something else. There's this change. There's this teamwork that we're going to see in today's passage. Different players, different places, different assignments. In fact, we learn from 2 Timothy that Titus later goes on to Dalmatia, which is just northwest of Nicopolis between Greece and Italy. So as we've seen throughout the letter, as we've studied it each week, each portion, each paragraph has an idea, a theme that we've been talking about. This is what we're supposed to focus on here. We focus on the gospel. We focus on sound doctrine and so forth. Today, our focus is advancing the kingdom through teamwork, through being part of the team that God has put together. He's called every one of us to serve him. How is it that we are to serve him? So here's the spoiler alert. Today's message is a message for each of us individually. Each of us should hear challenges as to consider what our part in that team might be. What is our role? We are the same rank. That is, we're all servants of God, slaves of God. He's the master. He gets to tell us what to do. And we should be happy with that because he knows what's best for us to do. But what is our role? What has God called each of us to do? How diligently are we doing it? Do we look longingly or enviously at someone else's role? I wish I had that task. I wish I could. Do we hold too tightly to what we're currently doing to see that God wants us to move on to something else? What does God want us to do? Are we listening to his voice? Jeff has already said it. It's in my notes a couple times. Ask God what he'd have you do, then do that. So are we listening? Are we doing? And are we diligent about it? And are we actively supporting other members of the team? God's working in other people's lives, and are we coming alongside them, or are we're trying to do our thing? Just don't bother me, I've got this to do. If it's a team, then it has to be supporting and encouraging one another. And is it in our heart to support other people, or do we really have this idea, I just need to do what I need to do? Well, part of what you need to do is be part of this team, and so we want to have that idea today. So we have for our passage just these last four verses. We're going to jump in at verse 12 of chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, Titus chapter 3, just the last four verses. If you'd like to stand, you're welcome to do so. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've placed it in our hands. We pray that we would hold it in our hands with honor and respect, that it would be something that we want to align our lives by, to be guided by, to be under your direction and your teaching. May we be changed by it. As we look at this setting of different names, of different people, some we know, some we don't, Lord, may our hearts be excited about what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in this church, what you're doing in other churches in Western New York, what you're doing at Sheridan Parkside. May you just excite us to see your kingdom advanced. And may we play the role you have for us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, Paul is this, he's the lead strategist. And for some reason I couldn't think of that word when I was writing my sermon. I thought, strategician? Is that? No. Strategist. He's the lead strategist under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as always. You may remember in Acts, chapter 16, Luke reported that the team that Paul was with, they wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus wouldn't allow them. And then just a couple verses later, Paul has a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they took that to be God's direction. So the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul while he's sending Titus here and Artemis there and things like this. This is all under God's direction because he is sovereign, and Paul is committed to doing what God would have him do. So here, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, Paul has assigned Titus to Crete, and he also has an end date in mind. When Artemis and Tychicus come, then you come to me. And he doesn't really say, when Artemis and Tychicus come, if you've got this much done. He's told Titus what he'd like to see done, appoint elders in every town, in every city, but he doesn't say, once you've got that done, and then they come. It's just, Paul is strategizing. He's moving people from one role to another. What is your role, and how has it changed, and when will it change again, and all those kind of things. And so we have this plan. When Artemis or Tychicus come to see me. It's like, Titus, you carry the ball this far, this long, and then someone else is going to come and pick it up. We're not responsible to complete the task unless that's the task God has given us. We're responsible to be obedient day by day, week by week, until God changes what it is he'd have us do. And that's where Titus is at this point. Titus is not retired or fired or set aside in any fashion. It's just the time in this role is going to be up. When Artemis or Tychicus come, then it's time for you to move on to another role, another task for Titus to undertake. Now, interestingly, in our passage today, I've already told you it's about teamwork, and so there's lots of names. There's two pair of disciples mentioned. In both cases, there is a disciple that we know nothing of and a disciple that we hear a lot about. And so in this first pair, we have Artemis. That's what we know about Artemis, his name, and the fact that Paul must have thought highly enough of him to say, he's one of the possibilities. He is a potential leader in Titus's place. I could send Artemis so that Titus could leave. That's how much we know about Artemis. Tychicus, on the other hand, is mentioned several times in the New Testament. He, like Titus, had traveled with Paul on many occasions. He was sent by Paul on other errands. In Acts 20, Paul had traveled to Greece, and then there was a stirring up of the Jews against Paul, and he had to escape in a fashion. And so many people left with him to return to Syria, and Tychicus was one of those with him. In fact, Tychicus was probably in Troas when Eutychus fell out of the window. If you know that story, Tychicus was probably there for that. Another situation, in Colossians chapter 4, we find out that Tychicus would be telling the church in Colossae about Paul's activities. It was likely that he was the one who carried the letter to Colossae. Similar situation in Ephesians. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful ministry in the Lord, will tell you everything. So perhaps he carried that letter as well, which ties in well with 2 Timothy chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 4, where Paul says, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. And so some commentators figure, well, if Tychicus was sent to Ephesus, then probably Artemis would have been the one who went to Crete to relieve Titus when that happened, but there's no New Testament documentation for that. We just know that this was Paul's desire. This was Paul's plan, and he told Titus, do your best. When this happens, then do your best. I don't know that it's going to work out that way. I don't know that you'll be able to, but do your best to do it. It's important. It's part of the overall plan. So be diligent, be faithful, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. It doesn't say what has to be accomplished before he leaves. Just when these guys show up, it's time for you to come. It's Paul's desire. It's his plan. He wants Titus to give it his best effort. In the same way, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. There's another pair of disciples. Again, we know nothing about Zenas except that he's a lawyer. And he's named here in Titus. And Paul thinks highly enough of him to send him on this errand. But in this case, he's paired up with Apollos. It was Artemis or Tychicus, but here it's Zenas and Apollos. There's a teamwork. Could there not be the plan that Apollos was going to continue to develop Zenas? He was going to continue to disciple him. Who is in your life that's helping you grow? Who do you walk with? Who do you travel with? Who do you spend time with who will ask you questions that sharpen you, that challenge you? Not somebody that always says the same things you say. We get wrapped up in an echo chamber. We only hear the same thing over and over again, and so we're just assured that what we believe and what we think is right. We need other people, other voices. And so we have to have that all mixed together. We talked about that last week. Not someone who causes division or someone who tries to draw you away from truth, but someone who can sharpen and challenge. And so Zenas and Apollos are sent together. Zenas is a lawyer, which might mean that he was a scribe. But Apollos is mentioned several times in Scripture. We'll spend a little time on him. He's not really the key figure in this passage, but it's important for you to know that this teamwork issue has been going on throughout the Gospel New Testament, the time of the early church. So Apollos shows up in Acts chapter 18. He is considered an apostle of the church. In 18:24, it says, meanwhile, this is between Paul's second and third journeys. Paul has been in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila with him in Corinth move to Ephesus. He leaves them in Ephesus. He goes on back to Caesarea and Jerusalem and on to Antioch. Meanwhile, while he's there, before he starts his third missionary journey, meanwhile, if I can find my passage, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which is northern Egypt and northern Africa, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. So he was Jewish, he knew the Scriptures, and he was teaching. He taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he didn't know everything that was yet to be known about what the gospel is in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the need to be baptized in his name to follow Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Apollos only knew up through John the Baptist's baptism of repentance. So he had been teaching, and Priscilla and Aquila, who have spent time with Paul, they find him teaching, and so they invite him to their home and explain to him the way of God more adequately, that he would have a better understanding, that he have a fuller understanding, that he would be a better representative, a better ambassador, a better preacher, as it were. From there, Apollos moves on to Corinth, where he's well-received by the believers. He's a great help to them. But unfortunately, this now causes other confusion. We see it in the church at Corinth. Paul hears that there's quarreling among the brothers in Corinth. And he says, what I mean to you is that some of you say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Cephas or Peter. Others say, I follow Christ. And so we've got these sects, these this is the teacher I want to follow instead of this is the truth that I follow. And so, of course, this was not between Paul and Apollos. They were teaching the same thing. It was those who were following, who were drawing lines and making distinctions that were not appropriate. Paul was not in opposition to Apollos. He saw him as a fellow servant. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's all God's work. Focus on God. Focus on eternal life. Focus on God our Savior. Don't get distracted by these other things. Who's teaching what? What is truth? Let's hold to that. Not Paul or Apollos or Peter. Now, I mentioned earlier that it's possible, even likely, that Zenas and Apollos were the couriers for the letter. And so he says, when Zenas and Apollos come, send them on their way. Help them to move on. Speed them on their way. See that they lack nothing. So Zenas and Apollos are just passing through. They're not there to take over for Titus. They're not even there to join with Titus. But Titus has a responsibility. He has an assignment to assist them on their way. Part of this teamwork. We don't always line up and say, hey, we're going to work together for a time. You're doing good work? Let me help you with it. You're doing good work? Let me help you with it. Sheridan Parkside as an example. There's good work going on there. We're part of that. So are other churches. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Eric and I went to see a fellow who works for a ministry of the chapel called Potter's Hands. They take in donated furniture and bedding and appliances and so forth. And so when someone has a need to start a new home, their house burned down and they're restarting, they're a situation of domestic abuse or something, and a woman has to set up her own household, this ministry supports that. And so we went to see him and talk to him about what that ministry is, and they're looking for three things. They're looking for prayer. So we should pray for the Potter's Hands and the ministry in Western New York in those circumstances. They're looking for partners. If they help somebody in this neighborhood, what church would they send them to? We'd love to have that kind of connection. How can we come alongside? And lastly, they're looking for participants. If that's the kind of ministry that stirs your heart, to help those in those kind of circumstances, then perhaps you need to volunteer at the Potter's Hand. I have a form for that. Not because we want to say, hey, everybody here, go do something else. I mean, we have stuff that needs to be done, but what is God calling you to do? Is it part of this local team? From a fellowship perspective, I believe it is. That's why you're here. But in a ministry perspective, maybe there's something else. And so we want to be aware. What is God asking you to do? And go do it. It's part of this teamwork issue. Again, Paul says, do your best. Make every effort. Be diligent. This is important. Send them on their way. Speed them on their way. See that they lack nothing. Send them on their way with all that they need to carry out the kingdom work that they are pursuing. Perhaps even that Paul has assigned to them. We don't know that whole story. We just know that they're coming through, probably carrying the letter to Titus. They're going to deliver that, and they're going to move on and do something else. Verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Now, Paul has already said throughout the letter about good works. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says that believers are to be zealous for good works, really passionate about doing good works, including our own transformation and being part of that. And he's just said in chapter 3, verse 8, that believers are to devote themselves to good works. So here it shows up in chapter 3, 14, devote themselves to good works. Is he just repeating himself because it's important to say this thing over and over again? Or is it in this context of speeding along, of being part of the team, of doing kingdom work? I think it's how the instruction applies in this particular context. Speed them on their way, send them forward, conduct them, see that they lack nothing, and see that our people learn how to do that. That everybody in the church should have that mindset. Where is kingdom work going on, and how can I support, encourage, participate in it? Let our people devote themselves to good works. Devote themselves. My life needs to be involved in kingdom work. What's going on? How can I be part of it? Set an example. Titus, set this example. Speed these guys, Zenas and Apollos, speed them on their way. Make sure they don't lack anything. And then teach the people to do the same. Set an example, enlist the church body to participate in this partnership and kingdom work. It's something they need to learn, and so therefore it's something they need to be taught. Our people Paul's talking about the folks that he has a relationship with in Crete. Those who have heard the gospel, who have responded to it, are believers. They also should do their best to devote themselves, commit themselves to good works. And when they've committed themselves to do it, they'll be quick to respond when there's a case of urgent need. Nobody else knew Zenas and Apollos were coming. Titus didn't know they were coming. They showed up with a letter. They show up and Paul says, take care of these guys, send them on their way. So the church needs to be, oh, there's a new need? Let's be part of that. There's something God is doing, let's participate. Failure to do so would be unfruitful. Failure to participate in kingdom work, we're going to hold it to ourselves. We have our own needs, we're just going to protect it. Ask God what he'd have you do, then do that. He's provided resources for us individually and as a church. How would he have us pour those things out for his kingdom? Failure to respond in those cases would be unproductive, dare I say, disobedient. It would demonstrate a faith that's barren and useless. We've been saying that God is a God of transformation, and that is absolutely true. But if we have not been changed, if our lives don't demonstrate the impact that God has had on us, it can and does greatly hinder our witness. We say God is a great God, he's a God of love, and he transforms people. But I'm still ornery, angry, short-tempered. So when people look at me and see those things in me, they go, why would I want that? We should be so different that people say, I want that. We should be so loving, so compassionate, so patient, so understanding, so willing to hear opposing views. Even we don't have to agree with everything, but we cannot shout things down. And we have to be solid about what we believe. We can't be wishy-washy on things of spiritual importance. But other issues, those divisive issues, those foolish controversies we talked about last week, when we set our feet down in concrete, that's where we're going to stay. God's not going to be able to move us forward until we're willing to hear from him what he'd have us do and then do that faithfully. So this idea of being ready for cases of urgent need, in this case, sending Apollos or Zenas and Apollos on their way, was probably a matter of resources, funds, food, perhaps someone who could guide them along their way or something like that. It's this resource issue. So how can we do that? One practical way to devote ourselves to cases of urgent need, to good works, to help be ready for that, is to build into our own personal or family budget some money that we set aside so we have a savings account when a new need comes up. We didn't see it coming, but there's this new need, and this person is going to travel in this way on a mission trip or something. Well, I've got money set aside for that. I'm not trying to scramble at the last minute. Well, what am I going to give up today to be able to support that? To be ready, we have to have some money kind of tucked away a little bit. Every week, every month, whatever, just some amount so that when something comes up, there's something there. We see that carried out in our church budget. If you weren't aware of it, every dollar that's received, undesignated dollar that's received, a percentage is set aside for various missions and ministries. One of those is tagged special projects and trips, mission trips and projects, actually, so that there's money accumulating so that when we find out that in Haiti there's an orphanage that needs a new water filter system, we can say, oh, we got money for that. Or when the potter's hand needs an influx of money to do something, we have money for that. That's how we've structured ourselves so that we can be ready in cases of urgent need to be part of it. Now, we also build into our budget things that we do regularly, people that we support regularly. Matias and Bethany Acevedo in Uruguay, every month we send money toward them. Every month we send money to Baptist Convention of New York, the Frontier Baptist Association, and so forth. So there's a plan that we're going to be part of kingdom work all the time, and there's a plan that says, I'm going to hold a little aside from my budget so that when a need comes up, I can help meet it. Participating in kingdom work. We want to advance the kingdom through teamwork. Regarding your own personal budget, what do you think the answer is? Ask God what he'd have you do, and then do that. Be faithful with it. Be obedient. And so you don't get the wrong idea. This isn't just about us always, got to give more money out. I got to do more. I got to give more. It goes both ways. I mentioned Sheridan Parkside is part of a ministry we kind of headed up, so to speak, and it stands on its own now. Sheridan Parkside Life Center exists as its own entity, but we're not the only people playing into that. In fact, in the past month, Sheridan Parkside, through three different churches, local churches that aren't Southern Baptist churches, has received $20,000. Just three churches. Because they see kingdom work going on in Western New York and want to be part of it. There is this idea, there's this atmosphere in our community that it's the Church of Western New York. Not Amherst Baptist Church, not the chapel, not St. Bart's Episcopal, but it's the Church of Western New York trying to do God's work, kingdom advancement, in partnership. So I encourage you to be praying for those churches, even as this past week we prayed for the various churches in our association. There's kingdom work going on, and we're to be part of it. Verse 15, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Everyone here greets you. Make sure you tell everybody there that we're greeting them. Greet the believers. Greet the brethren in other passages. Grace be with you all. And so we come again to grace. If you remember way back to first week, that first introduction that was just four verses, it ended with grace and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And a couple weeks ago, we saw it was when grace of God appeared that salvation was brought for all people. When Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected, that salvation was made available to all people. And to be sure, it's also God's grace that provided the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower believers to serve, to transform us, to empower us to serve faithfully and with joy. What greater blessing can we give to people than to say, grace to you. Grace be with you all. So just stop right there. Before we close out, before we move on, before the worship team comes up even, what is your response to God's grace? Is it a current response to God's grace? Oh, I accepted Jesus as Savior when I was 10. Yeah. He's been working in you ever since. What is your current response? How are you responding? How are you pursuing? How are you being changed, transformed by Him? Have you received that salvation of God's grace? Are you serving Him in the power of His Spirit through grace? Are we focused on His grace? Really needs to be the center focus. The hope of eternal life, which comes by His grace, through God our Savior, stay focused. It's the whole theme of the book of Titus, the letter to Titus. Are you focused on His grace? Have you set your priorities, adjusted your priorities to avoid distraction and advance His kingdom as part of the team that He has established? I will build my church, said Jesus. We're part of that, individually, as a small congregation, as part of the Southern Baptist churches in Western New York, as part of the Church of Western New York that I just discussed. We're part of all of that. Are our priorities right? Or do we play a role in that hesitantly or enviously? Well, we're not as big as they are. We can't do as much. It's not important. What has God laid before us, and are we doing it faithfully, diligently, and with joy? There are plenty of opportunities to serve. What would God have you do? Please devote yourself to it, and then do it. As the worship team comes, let's pray.